And then she served in a little small church in London where she led many of her grandchildren to the Lord. One of them is now a pastor. His twin is a doctor. He works for the NHS as a civil servant. But he's a pastor. And, you know, it was just so encouraging what Mom did. But I speak with a broken heart. So if I get a bit emotional, forgive me, okay? Also, I just want to say, you know, there are members of the church that have said they want to come with me to the funeral. I've been so blown away. People say they want to come and stand with me at the funeral. And that's really touched me. It's really ministered into my heart. You know, love. And one of them said, and they want to come to Nigeria because Mom was a queen of Lagos. And so the king of Lagos has said they need to have a state funeral for her. So we're going to have the funeral in Edinburgh. But also, we're going to have a funeral back home in Lagos. Maybe sometime in the new year for her. She was a Scottish Nigerian, so she was mixed race. Her mum bought her a plot, burial plot next to her, anticipating that one day she's going to be buried with her. And that's what's going to happen. So we're going to bury her in Edinburgh this coming Friday. And that'll be the family. So I just want to say thank you for the good wishes and the love that's been shown to my family. This has been one of the most difficult times in my life. And very, very painful. But love shows through, and I just want to thank you for the love you've shown. And you know, that's really important. My phone went off this morning because I'm helping to arrange the funeral, and so I apologize for the phone going off. But those were some of my nieces in Holland saying, "How can we help?" And you know, so thank you. I believe that as a church this morning, I'd like you to open up to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. Then Elijah said, and church, I want you to hear this. God is calling the church to holiness. God is calling the church to a deeper level of holiness, of purity, of cleanliness. That's what he's calling us to. And I believe that there a great move of God is coming to the church. Because I see God sanctifying the church nationally and internationally. I see God highlighting sin nationally and internationally. And I see God separating out the true church from the false church. That's what I see happening. I see a separation from those who are not really followers of Christ, that is living according to his word, led by his spirit, holding his word in their hearts, and those who compromise with the word of God, play with the word of God, and only obey it when it suits them. Who change the word of God and twist the word of God. Signs are really important. And, you know, there are signs that come that tell us God is about to move. That God is about to do something. So, a reading from 1 Kings 18 verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 thefts of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time. He ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things as your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told the servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud, as small as a man's hand, is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. God often heralds his movements, times when he's about to visit, with discernible signals, signs. What happens is within us there's a hunger for holiness, a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for godliness, a hunger for God. And God uses that hunger to stir us, to cry out for him, to visit. Small beginnings that lead to great outpourings, downpours of heaven. Our role, when we feel these pangs and hunger for God, is to get on our knees and pray. To get on our knees and ask, you know, now many of you have become experts at reading the British skies. You can tell what the weather is going to be. Umbrella makers know when it's going to rain. They know when to produce enough umbrellas to satisfy the population. But can we discern the moving of heaven? Can we tell when God's about to move? Well, that's my message this morning. I want you to understand, to be able to discern, to recognize when God's about to move, when God's about to do something, when God's about to act. You know, so we're going to follow Elijah up Mount Carmel today and into the place of prayer. And we're going to see how we can spot the hand-sized cloud that may be appearing on our horizon. You know, a small sign, a huge storm. That's our, if like our backbone for the message this morning. What's the context of this message? Well, the people had known drought for many years. There had been no rain. The land was dry. Crops were failing. There was a drought. It was a hard time, a difficult time, a time of lack. And in the middle of all of that, Elisha, what does he do? He gathers all the false prophets and he has a contest to see who the true God is. I tell you, in your time of drought, God uses thirst, need to speak into our hearts. He uses drought, hard times, difficult times, to tell us what we've got to do. I was in Germany last week on my course. Some of you know I'm doing a further education course, and one of the sessions was on how God uses disruption, difficult times, to grow you. And I looked and I thought to myself, I sometimes avoid difficult things. I sometimes avoid making difficult decisions because I don't like the pain of the difficult decision. I avoid doing it because I can see the pain that will be caused if I do it. And this lecturer, he was the president of the Ukrainian Bible College, Baptist Bible College in Ukraine. Really lovely guy. The first thing he did was he put on a jacket and he said, "I just want you to know that we Ukrainians wear jackets." You know, it was so funny. But he was speaking on this subject that disruption is important. If you don't face into disruption, into difficulty, you will either go towards apathy, okay? Apathy, as in, you know, or you will give up. You'll give up. But actually, God sends difficult times and allows you, and gives you an opportunity to grow through those difficult moments. And that's what was happening here. You know, Elijah is facing a moment where he has to make a decision about his future. So he steps up and he challenges the Baals. When I was challenging the Baptist Union of Great Britain to hold to orthodoxy, not to embrace same-sex marriage, it was a very difficult time for me. Very difficult. Because I had to oppose some people who were my friends and tell them, no, the Bible says a man shall lie with a woman. They shall be married to a woman. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. Thank you. And some of my friends stop talking to me because they want to pursue ungodly behavior. But we won that battle. Amen. Whatever battle God sends you to face into, you will win in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has sent you, you will overcome in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is Elijah, and he has a battle. He's got these 400 prophets that he's contending with. And what is scarce in a drought? What's lacking in a drought? What don't you have in a drought? You don't have rain, and what else don't you have? Water. Okay? And what does he do? He takes the most precious resource they've got, water, and he pours it on the altar and says, "Pour more water on there." Can you imagine what that must have been like? He's stepping up to an incredible challenge in front of the whole people. This is not a battle that's taking place in private. This is a contention for the church, a contention for Israel, a contention for the people. And when we were fighting this battle, we were contending for the church, that she shall be pure and holy. And then, of course, what happens is Satan comes at you with everything he's got. But I tell you, the Bible says, "No weapon forged against you shall prosper." Somebody say amen. Amen. No curse that's spoken over your life will ever land if it's not deserved. Amen. And so we see this challenge that they have. Well, let's go through it. Let's understand what's happening here. I think it reminds me very much of Acts chapter 1 and 14. Elijah's prayer is so powerful. In Acts chapter 1 and 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up. There's something powerful about the people of God in prayer, which we shall come to. Well, here they are on Mount Carmel. And as they gather on Mount Carmel to face into this challenge, we need to understand that God very often begins a fresh work with a deep longing in our hearts. A longing for what? Holiness. What does Jesus say about that? A longing for righteousness. What does Jesus say about that? You see, Elijah's movement, his attitude, his challenge exposes the lie of Baal. This is an idol. And when you, when God begins to move within you, to challenge you, he wants to expose the idols in your life, the things you value more. I want to tell you something. There's nothing more important than relationships. There's nothing in this life more important than relationships. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing more important than relationships. In fact, the whole point of Jesus coming was to restore relationship with the Father and to tell us to love one another as he loves us. So we understand the most important thing is relationships. And here, in this incredible moment, Elijah is saying, you have a relationship with a false god. Stop it. He is not the real God. You need to stop worshiping the lie. Baal is giving you lies. The reason we have drought is because you've got idols in your life. God has stopped the rain because you've allowed idols to come into your life. I pray that God will expose the idols in your life in Jesus' name. Those things that are not right for you to follow, to hold on to agree with, to partner with, you need to stop in Jesus' name. If God is going to move, and I saw this church, this community filled. I see scores of people coming in. There's not enough room for us. There are more people coming. Many, many more are coming. But if God is going to do this thing, there needs to be righteousness at the core of who and what we are. A godliness that means God can move. But first, God will deal with the idols in our life. What idols do you have that God needs to burn up? What things in your life does God need to put his finger upon? What things in your life do you need to repent of and deal with? Well, Elijah had to face into that. Drought hurts. Drought hurts. I'm getting too excited. My brother Wilson says, slow down. He's my brother. He can tell me. I happy submit. But drought hurts. When you have nothing, it hurts. You know, I think about our Iranian brothers who've got very little. You know, my heart goes out to them. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. When you have nothing, it hurts. But it shows you something. It shows you what you truly worship. It shows you what's really important to you. And so God was highlighting to his people, you're worshiping a false god. This is what you're worshiping. This is not good for you. Okay? Drought exposes a lack and it exposes need. It reveals, in our case, when we worship wrong things, our soul gets thin. We may look plump on the outside. Okay, we may look fat on the outside. I mean, I know there's nobody fat here, okay? But we may look like we're maybe a bit round, okay, on the outside. How do you say this without offending anybody? too late. Pastor Jonas said too late. Okay. But on the inside, you may be thin like this. Or your soul may be like this. Lean, not healthy. Why? Because you've got idols in your life that you're worshiping, which is not God. You need to deal with your idols. You know, when my wife, and I want to speak to husbands here, when my wife tells me I'm wrong, you know what I say to her? I say, thank you for correcting me. I try not to argue. I usually succeed. Sometimes I argue back a little bit. But mostly, I say thank you. And then I say, let me think about this, please. Just because I can't speak as fast as she can. Even though I preach fast, she can speak faster. You know what women are like? Women have got more words than men. Anyway, that's not my message this morning. The point is, our soul can be like this. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if we want God to bless, we're all here to bless this nation. We're here to change this nation. But if God is going to use us to change the nation, then you need to let him change you. What are the idols in your life? What does God need to deal with? Well, our brain resists change until it becomes uncomfortable. So all of us, we don't want to do anything. I mean, until it becomes uncomfortable, then we start to behave differently. So we resist change. We don't like change. We don't want change until it becomes impossible to avoid it. And that is something that we all do. What does God do? God allows difficulties to come into our life so that we can change, so that we will deal with the issues that are hidden and covered. This is how God works. Well, what did Elijah do? Well, I want to show you what Elijah did, which I think is really fascinating. The first thing Elijah did was repair the altar. So he decided that, he was going to repair the altar. The altar upon which people were worshiping was a false one. So he now said, okay, let me tackle the false altar. Why? So that we can give proper worship to him. And of course, a broken altar, renewal always starts with the altar, not the weather. You know, some of us are looking for the sign. Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? We need to go back to the altar. What am I worshiping? What am I worshiping? What am I worshiping? Okay? We're saying, where's God? Where's God? Oh, God, please help me. No. You need to start with, what am I worshiping? What's broken in my communion with God? What's broken in my fellowship with God? That's what I need to fix first. And that's what Elijah did. He repaired the altar. He fixed the altar. Do you want this nation to be saved? Do you want this nation to turn back to God? Do you want this nation to repent and receive Jesus as sovereign over the nation? If this is what you want, then you need to let God repair the altar in our church and repair the altar in our lives. This church must worship Christ and him alone. This church must understand there's no name greater or higher than the name of Jesus Christ. This church must understand that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. There is nobody important here if it's not Jesus Christ. So if this church wants God to bless it, then this church must lift up the name of Jesus above every other name. And him alone should we worship. Him alone is head of the church. Him alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Emmanuel who dwells in our midst. Him alone. Now, if we repair this altar, then perhaps the weather will change. No, renewal does not start with a change of weather. Renewal starts with repairing the altar. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. God wants to heal the land, but he wants to start by forgiving us our sins. I don't believe Britain is over. I believe God's got a destiny for this country. Hallelujah. I believe God is going to redeem this nation. I believe the church is going to repent and come back to Jesus. But it's got to start somewhere. Lord, please let it start here. Confession, accountability. You know, ask yourself the question, in my life, where do I need to come back to worshiping Jesus in my life? Where do I need to repair the relational altars with heaven? What do I need to do to put things right with heaven? Okay? What things in my life need to be fixed? Have a think about it. Have a think about it. And I want to tell you this. You will usually find that when you try to fix relationship with heaven, he will demand that you fix relationship with each other. If you try to come before the throne of grace, you will find God will be seeking that you put things right with one another. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves thee. A husband should be the most extraordinary example of Jesus to his wife, to his family. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Wives, you have permission to do this to your husband and say, are you listening? Okay. Repairing the altar. Next. What do you find about Elijah? You find that this is a man of prayer. This is somebody who has a high attitude towards prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 24, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. So he's gone from God moving in signs and wonders and power. And where has he gone to? He's gone to prayer. He's gone to a deeper place of prayer. A deeper place of prayer. This is now not in front of anybody. This is him on the mountain with his servant. This is not public. This is private. What you are in private is what releases power in public. What you are in truth in your private place is what God will give you grace for when it comes to his power in the public space. So the king is off back home. Elijah's off to pray. He's going deeper in prayer. And I think this is a really fascinating thing, really amazing thing, to be men and women of prayer. In fact, we read in the book of Acts, don't we, that they were all gathered together in that place of prayer. And it's when they were gathered in prayer that the Holy Spirit came in power and filled all of them. Power comes when we're on our knees. Power comes when we're bowed before God. You want power in your life? You want to see God move in your life? Then become a man or woman of prayer. Not just a public prayer, but a private lifestyle which lives in prayer. This God sees and God responds to. You know, he's not manipulating God. He's not twisting God's arm and saying, please do this for me. What is he actually doing? He's persevering with God. He's walking with God into that place of prayer. He's listening to and responding to what God is saying. I mean, maybe he wanted to go in a chariot and sit down and relax and have somebody drive him somewhere. No. He listened to God, and God was saying, go up the mountain to pray a bit further. Some of you don't see your miracle because you don't pursue prayer. Because you don't persist in prayer. Because you don't press through in prayer. So some of us, we lose the miracle because, not because God doesn't want to bless us, but because we did not tarry in that place of prayer where we keep on asking. Jesus said, knock and keep on knocking. That's what he said. Keep on knocking. And for some of us, we pray once, nothing happened, and then we give up. I pray God will give you the wisdom to understand that if you persist in prayer, God will answer you. Amen. Why? Because you're a child. Which parent here ignores the cries of the children? Which one? But when you are mature, God expects you to listen to what he's saying and to keep in step with his spirit. When you're a child and a child, what do? Everybody runs to the child and says, are you okay? Oh, poop. That's all. There's a poop. Let's change your nappy. Okay? But when you're... Imagine if Pastor Joanna... imagine if Pastor Joanna would... like a baby. You'd be saying, what's wrong with Pastor Joanna? You'd expect her to behave differently to your baby. And that's what God expects of all of us, that we grow up. So as a mature Christian, there are things God wants to tell us that we need to listen to and endure the pain of the circumstances so God can bring us into breakthrough. But some of us, we don't persist in prayer. We try and work it out ourselves. I have a plan, and my plan will work. Well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But this you can know: if you put your hope in the Lord, God is faithful. Those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you trust in God, He's got you. Well, that's why prayer is so important. You know, as we pray, God will shape the context. So Jesus says and commands us, He says this to us: be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. When God turns up, will you be found to be waiting for him? Or will you be found to be asleep? When God turns up, will you be found to be ready for his coming or not? And then, of course, we have this. Wow. I love this. This is the bit we all want. Oh, God, God, things are difficult. God, please answer. And then what happens? What happens? Well, this is what happens. God's moves are often heralded by small, easily missed signs. God's moves are often heralded by small, easily missed signs. And these test us to see whether we can see and whether our steps are aligned with Him. Small, easily missed signs. Anybody ever drive down the motorway and miss a junction? Well, you know those junctions, the signs are huge, aren't they? They're like massive signs. They're right there. And, you know, and, oh, we missed the junction. And then the husband says to the wife, that's because you were talking to me. You know? You know, you made me miss the sign. Okay? You know. God's signs are much smaller than big motorway signs. In fact, what do we see? You know, we read this, don't we? That he told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. A small seed, okay? You could easily miss it. See it as insignificant. Yet it's the most powerful thing that's going into the soil. Or if you take the widow's mite, the widow only put a tiny bit of coinage into the basket, the offering basket. Yet Jesus saw that small little offering as the most significant offering. Or if you take Simeon sees a little baby. He's waiting all this time for the hope of Israel to come. And he sees a little baby. And in this little baby, Jesus, he sees the hope of the nations, the hope of the world, the hope of Israel. Right there. God often acts in small, small ways. And it takes wisdom to be able to spot the sign of God moving. So Elijah goes up to pray. He prays seven times, and each time he says to the servant, tell me, what did you see? Has anything happened? And every time the servant, no, nothing's happening. You know, servant comes back, he goes again, and he's, no, nothing. What does Elijah do? Elijah keeps on praying. Elijah keeps on praying. If you keep on praying, you will get what you're praying for in Jesus' name. Elijah keeps on praying because he knows God is about to do something. God is about to send rain. His part is to stay in a place of prayer. That's all he can do. He can't make the rain happen, but he can't cooperate with God. He can keep on praying until God moves. And so he puts his head between his legs, almost like a posture of a woman giving birth. He puts his head between his, and he is praying with all his might and all his strength. And then eventually what happens, the servant comes back and says, yes, I see a cloud like this, the size of a man's fist. What does he do then? He doesn't wait for it. He doesn't wait for it to become a big cloud. He recognizes the move of God. He sees it. He recognizes it. He understands this is God moving. It looks insignificant, but boy, he knows the handprint of God. You know when somebody has a fingerprint, they touch something, you can dust for it, and then you can work out that's that person's fingerprint. Well, in this move, this cloud, he sees the fingerprint of God. If you learn to stay in the place of prayer, you'll learn to discern the move of God. And so he then runs. I find this amazing. So Ahab has gone off on a chariot. Okay? What does Elijah do? Elijah then runs, catches up to the chariot. He's running. I mean, he must be Ethiopian, I'm sure. Anyway, so he's running. And then he overtakes the chariot. I'm only joking, he wasn't Ethiopian. That was just a joke, okay? He overtakes the chariot. You know, psychologists say there's something called inattentional blindness. Let me repeat that slowly. Inattentional blindness. Okay, there's something called inattentional blindness. This is what psychologists say. And what they say is, you will miss what you're not looking for. So something extraordinary might happen over here, but you don't see it because you're not looking for it. So God could do something extraordinary in front of you, and you don't even see it because you're not looking for it. Inattentional blindness. People can be blind to things they're not looking for. Whereas those who are looking for it, when they see it, like Simeon, he saw who Jesus was the minute he saw Jesus, because he was looking for Jesus. Well, who told him it was Jesus? Who told him this was the Savior? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. So, inattentional blindness, if you're not looking for God to move, you will not see him move, even if he is moving. But if you open up your eyes and you start to look and pray, you will see God move. And finally, what happened? There was such a doubt outpouring. Now, I want to say this. What's important about the outpouring is stewardship, okay? So Elijah is praying, and he's seeking the face of God, and he's waiting on God to move, and then God begins to move. And when God begins to move, he then, runs ahead of Ahab. What's he doing? He's partnering with the move of God. The rain has come. He's done what he needs to do. He's now moving into the next phase of life. What does that mean for us as a church? Brothers, sisters, you need to be part of a home group. Somebody say amen. You need to be part of a connect group in the church. Why? You see, when the rain comes, those who are wise in Africa, when rain comes, and, you know, let's say the water system isn't working, what do? You put out buckets. You put out buckets. You put out buckets to catch the rain so that when the rain goes, you've got water. So too, when it comes to an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you need to create containers for what God is doing. What are the containers? The containers are home groups, okay? Connect groups. The ministry groups, the evangelistic team, the worship team. These are all containers for God to pour himself out of and into the community. Wasn't the worship amazing this morning? I just thank God for this worship team. They're just amazing. But of course, they will be even more amazing the more of God is released to them by His Spirit. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So the container, okay, is important. Partnership with God. Partnership with the Holy Spirit. Every member of this community needs to be serving in some way. We must be. Why? Because how can I love Edson, Florence, Edson? Yeah, you did this. I got it right eventually. How can I love my sister if I'm not serving her? How can I love her? How can I love my sister if I'm not serving her in some way? There must be a way that she can see, okay, Pastor Yinka's serving me. But I also need to see how she's serving me. Why? Because we're meant to love one another. We see how Adrian every Sunday almost brings food for us all to eat. Somebody give him a clap. I love this man. You know, and I got mine over here somewhere. Oh, yeah, there it is. You know, everybody should take and you know, don't let it go to waste. The point is this. God moves in small ways. You may have big needs. What happened when God moved here was there was such an extraordinary outpouring. I mean, you know, such an extraordinary outpouring of God, such a move of God, a downpour that couldn't be resisted. But it was the point of the rain falling and there'd be no containers to catch it. What's the point? What a waste. If we can't harvest and partner with what God is trying to do and He wants to bless this church. If God wants to bless this church, that means God wants to bless you. That's what that means. God wants to bless you. And so stewarding is really, really important. You know, we go from a response to making sure that we have foundations upon which God can build us all together into a family, and that we have a way of serving in mission together. I need to close because I'm getting so excited, but I need to really close. And I want to close by giving you something practical. Some questions that maybe you can ask in your home group, in your connect group. Maybe some questions that will help you as you prepare. Because it's good, isn't it, to do Bible study together and to grow in Scripture together. To ask ourselves these questions, you know, which might help you to examine your own life and perhaps things that need to change in your own life. Let me move out the way for you so you can take the photograph. I want to close with this question for you. Do you believe God's about to move in this church? If you do believe this, then you need to let God move in your life. I want to pray. And I'm going to pray two prayers. I thank Pastor Gareth for leading us in a prayer early on, welcoming new people and perhaps those of you who might feel you need to get right with God. And that's really, really important. So I appreciate that prayer that he prayed for us early on. But I want to bring us back to a place of submission. Unless God has got total control of our lives, unless we allow Him to have total control of our lives, the very things we want and hope for, we will not see them. Because God will never take Edson, okay? God will never take Edson and make her be a better worshiper. He won't do it. He won't take my sister and make her a better theologian. He won't do that to her. He won't force any of us to do anything. God won't do that. What God does is He comes along and He says, give me your heart. Open the door. Make a decision. I believe God is about to move in this place. Across the gate, I believe God's about to move. And I believe He wants to disrupt us all. I believe He wants to turn things upside down. He wants to mix it all up so that he can have the glory. If you want to give your heart to Jesus this morning and you feel you need to, that is, you need to get right with God, I'm going to ask you to kneel where you are right now. Just get on your knees right now where you are. I want to pray that there'll be a submission in our hearts before God and before heaven, that God would have everything within us. If you can't do it where you're seated, leave your seat and come into the aisle. But I'm going to ask you to join me in bowing our knees before Jesus and recommitting our lives to Christ. Father, we acknowledge that without holiness, we can't see you. And we humble ourselves, Father. Lord, we're sinful, we're stubborn, we're rebellious. We have emotional tantrums. We ignore things you say to us. We're not kind. We're not thoughtful. We're not compassionate as we should be. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we know you want holiness. Lord, forgive us for not treating our children as we should. Forgive us for not treating our husband or our wife as we should. Our brother or our sister as we should. Father, forgive us. Lord, we're desperate for you to move in our community. We're desperate for your hand to be revealed in this church. And so we repent. Lord, show us the idols that we've built in our lives. It's different for different people. Show us the idols that you want us to tear down. And give us the courage to tear them down. Father, we thank you that we've seen the first fruits in our Iranian brothers. But I believe, Lord, there are many, many more coming in. I believe, Lord, in 2026 is going to be a harvest year, a year of harvest, a year of increase, a year of expansion. There'll be so much fruit we won't know what to do. We won't be able to contain. Father, let it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. But Lord, before the harvest comes the sowing. Lord, we pray every foul seed sown into our hearts will be uprooted. Everything within us that is not of heaven will be removed from our hearts. And we invite you, Lord, to come to heal our broken hearts, to heal our broken lives, to teach us what holiness really is. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for our leadership team. We thank you, Lord, for our leaders in right across this community and Tylos and Ditko. Keep them from sexual sin, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, make sure they don't fall into any kind of sexual sin. Keep them from abuse of power, we pray. Father, please make sure none of them end up abusing their authority spiritually. Keep them, Father, from financial misjudgments, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that they would not be abusive leaders, but they'd be godly leaders. Father, protect us as a community. in the middle of the battle we're facing to bring holiness to the nation. Protect this church, Lord. We know we're at the forefront of a fight that's bigger than us. And so, Father, Lord, before the battle heats up, Lord, please, if there's any wicked way within us, remove it, we pray. So that in the heat of the battle, we will be able to stand. In the heat of the battle, we'll be able to stand firm, knowing that that cloud will appear. At some point, that cloud will appear because you are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. And one final prayer. If today you're here and you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here today. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood so that your sins might be forgiven. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to stand up where you are right now, please. If you want to accept Jesus into your life as your Savior, please stand up where you are right now. If you've never done this before, please stand up now so I can pray for you. Amen. All God's people said, amen. 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 The Lord bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget, I'm going to ask Pastor Garris to come and close the meeting. Don't forget, it's tea and coffee now. But please, make sure this week you spend time looking at what's in your heart, what idols you need to remove, so that God can truly bless us as a church. Amen. God.
Amen.